Thank you, Blake. If you would please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like for us to begin with a familiar passage there, but one that will set the stage for our lesson this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In this passage, I call to your attention in particular the figure that the Hebrew writer uses here of our life in Christ as a race. And I'd like for us this morning to think a little bit about what Scripture says to us about this race that we have in Christ. In many respects, we need to recognize that life in Christ is a race. Now, understand that that is not meant in the sense that, well, if I'm just fast enough, then I attain the goal of salvation by my own skill and by my own merit. No, I think though the biblical writers will use this figure, it is conditioned upon our understanding that it is Christ that merits our salvation. But nonetheless, there are a number of things about our life in Christ that I think aptly can be described as a race. And it is a race that begins at our conversion. We are not really in the race when we stand outside of Christ. We've not begun to engage in this challenge and in this race until we have obeyed the gospel. It is a race that ends at the end of our life or at Christ's return. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul will use this language as he talks about his own life, and he will compare it to this idea of the race that he runs. And as we, if we're correct in our dating of this epistle to late in Paul's life, I'd like us to notice what Paul says beginning in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Notice this idea that he is pressing towards that upward call, that goal that is to be realized at the end of our life or at the judgment when Christ returns. It is something that could be described as a race as well, because it is something that requires effort and it requires discipline. Though we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we must deny ourselves. We must conform our lives to what He has commanded and what He has dictated for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, perhaps a passage more than any other that shows the Apostle Paul addressing this figure of life in Christ as a race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, Paul puts it this way. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Now, I don't think there he's saying, all right, I want to be saved, but I want to beat everybody else. I don't want everybody else to be saved. No, that's not the idea. I think what he's pointing out is, this is something where we individually have to engage in this. We individually have to put forth the effort that's necessary. Notice what he goes on to say. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." What does it mean to be temperate? Well, it has to do with the idea of self-control. Often it pertains to that which relates to intoxicants, but it also has other applications. If one leads a temperate life, it is not a life of excess. It's not a life in which they are giving themselves to extremes. Instead, they are controlled. And you know, the athlete has to be that way. The athlete can't abuse their body. The athlete can't fail to exercise self-control in the way that they live and take care of themselves if they're preparing for that race. Notice, the athlete must be temperate in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable." And then notice he personalizes it here.
Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I think there he portrays this figure beautifully, the idea of the effort and the discipline, the self-control, the temperance that must be exercised. And as we think about our life in Christ as this type of race, are we exercising that discipline? Are we temperate in our lives? Or instead, are we giving ourselves to excess? Are we giving ourselves to a lack of self-control? Well, what are some things that are needed if we're going to be successful in this race that is the Christian's race? Well, you know, you might say, well, in a race, one of the most important things is to start right off the blocks and to get a good start as you begin. Well, certainly in most races, that's the case. I've seen some of these long distance races where it's not so much about exactly how fast you get off the mark. If you're talking about a sprint, that might be one thing. But you know, life in Christ is not really a sprint. It is more like a long distance kind of effort. And that being the case, we must recognize that while a good start in our life in Christ is something that is important, that is no guarantee that we are going to finish. Over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, I want you to notice that here the Apostle Paul will use some language very similar to what the Hebrew writer used when he spoke of laying aside those hindrances that are a part of our life and those hindrances that can keep us from running as we ought to. And I want you to just notice the first part of verse 7 here as he talks to the Galatians that had been kind of short-circuited from their service in Christ by those that had begun to tell them they needed to go back to the old law. They needed to bind circumcision. They needed to follow elements of the old law and withdraw themselves from those who were Gentiles. Galatians 7, he simply speaks to this church and says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" It can be that in our life we start off very well, but again, we're not talking about a sprint. We're talking about something in which we need to continue. And so, two other things that I think we must recognize that are a part of what is needed and necessary if we're going to run this race successfully is we need to have perseverance. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as the Apostle Paul brings this beautiful epistle of 1 Corinthians to a close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, a passage that I don't know how many gospel preachers during gospel meetings have used this to close out their meetings, but it's not just a meeting closer. It is an encouragement to us in this race of life. It is an encouragement to us to consider what's needed for us to succeed in this race. Notice what he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, as we think about this figure of a race, I can't help but think a little bit about, you know, back when I was younger, I played football. And I was never one that enjoyed running to exercise and to get in shape. I loved playing the game. But I had a hard time just running to build up my endurance. They say now that some people have different kinds of muscle energy, that some people are good for short distances. And I think I was a little better at that. I could beat anybody on the team the first 5 yards. And then after that, they'd be able to beat me. But when it came to long distance, when it came to endurance, that was always hard for me. And if in Christ that's something that is hard for us, we need to recognize that that's what it's about. It is not something that's just about a short spurt in which we are on fire for the Lord, we are zealous for the Lord, but then we lose interest. That can't be what it is. It has to be something in which we become, as Paul puts it here, steadfast, immovable. It's something in which we have perseverance. And that's going to take some work. That's going to take some discipline. That's going to take some temperance and effort. But one other thing that I think along the same lines, and remember in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, there the Hebrew writer urged that we run with endurance. And sadly, you know, as much as I didn't like to run long distances, I came to recognize that the only way you'd ever build up that endurance where you wouldn't make it to the fourth quarter of the game and just be dying was you had to put in that effort. You had to go through that rigor of running when you didn't want to be able to have that type of endurance. And there's parallels to that in our life in Christ. There'll be things that'll be harder for us. There'll be things that'll be easier for us. But we've got to have endurance. We've got to not just give up our faith at the first sign of trouble. We can't just abandon our life in Christ and abandon the race that we're running in Christ the first time that we face a trial or the first time that temptation overtakes us. We need to get back up. We need to dust ourselves off. We need to repent. And we need to get back into the race. These are the things that are necessary if we're going to succeed in this race that is our Christian life. Well, you remember the Hebrew writer spoke of, and we noticed in Paul's wording to the church in Galatia, he said, "Who hindered you?" And the Hebrew writer says that we need to lay aside those hindrances that can keep us from running as we ought to. What are some of these hindrances that are a part of what we'll face in this race as Christians? Well, certainly the world is going to throw many hindrances at us. The Apostle John in 1 John will talk to us about the kind of balance that we need to have in our lives. We live in the world. We can't remove ourselves from the world. But that doesn't mean that we put our affections on the things of this world. Sure, we enjoy certain things that are a part of this life. But John, through the Holy Spirit, tells us in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." In our Sunday morning adult class today, we're going to look at some of Jesus' teachings as we're following through on this study of what the Bible teaches us about our money and our resources. And we're going to look at some of what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about that we don't store up for ourselves or lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. As we think about that idea here as it pertains to the world, it's one thing for us to use the things of this world. It's one thing for us to live and exist in this world, but is that where we set our heart? Is that where our affection lies? Is that what occupies most of our time and our energy and our focus, and spiritual things are just to the side? If so, that's going to be a hindrance to our life in Christ. The flesh as well is something none of us can put off. When we put off the flesh, our life comes to an end. But there is a difference between having flesh and dealing with the necessities of the flesh and pursuing those things that have to do especially with the sinful works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, probably a passage that addresses this aspect of the battle between the flesh and the things that God has revealed through His Spirit, expresses it so clearly. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh," notice the way it puts it here, "the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." What does that mean? I think it describes here that ongoing battle that exists. Because if we don't exercise that kind of temperance, that kind of discipline, as Paul would put it, we buffet our body or we beat our body to bring it into subjection, then what's going to happen is the flesh will simply demand all of our attention. The flesh will tell us to disregard those things of the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that the flesh is inherently sinful, as some of our friends in the religious world would argue. I like to describe it that the flesh is simply a bundle of appetites, and those appetites can either be lawfully addressed or they can be unlawfully addressed. And here, as Paul talks about the battle that goes on, I think that's what he's talking about. We need to let the Spirit win. We need to let those things that are revealed by God's Spirit in the Word of God dictate what our flesh does. Notice he goes on to say that they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, as we think about this idea, once again, we're not talking about an idea in which we just kind of let go and let God. It's not something in which we shut off our minds and allow God's Spirit to just direct us thoughtlessly. Instead, the way in which we are led by the Spirit, the way in which we yield to the things of the Spirit, is by following what God's Spirit has revealed in His Word. And when we do so, we are able to battle this war of the flesh and be victorious. We are able to put off that hindrance of the flesh. Sometimes we must recognize that others, those around us, can actually be a type of hindrance. Now that's an irony, because Hebrews chapter 10 will teach us the importance that we are to be to one another. It can't be that we just say, well, I'm going to run this race alone, and I'm not going to care at all about others. You go your way, I'll go mine. No, we are to consider one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. But at the same time, we need to recognize that other people can be a distraction at the very least, or sometimes they can actually be a hindrance in the fact that sometimes other people, if they are not exercising the kind of self-control they ought to, if they don't have their priorities the way that they ought to be, they can very easily lead us to follow the same course. Very simple passage that's familiar to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." We tell that to our children. Choose your friends carefully. Be careful who you associate with. Be careful what you hang around with, because that very easily can influence you to have the same kind of attitudes and to do the same kind of things. But that's not just a lesson for our kids. That's a lesson for us as adults. When we are involved in this race, if we are not careful, we can very easily allow other people to either tempt us or discourage us, where all of a sudden our eyes are not on that goal. We're not looking to the finish line. Instead, we're focusing on what others are doing. You know, I've seen a time or two in Olympic races or things such as that where things will happen where maybe one will look to the side or one gets distracted and feet will get tangled up. And all of a sudden you've got people that have fallen on the racetrack. Now that's one thing if you're talking about a race in the Olympics or you're talking about some kind of competition in this life. But you know, if in Christ, in this race that is our life in Christ, we allow that to happen, that can be devastating. It can be something in which we don't make it to the finish line. It can be something in which we stop running altogether and we just can't do that. Let's use one another and encourage one another in the way that is fitting and in a way that is beneficial. But let us never base our race, base our faith solely on others to the extent that, you know, if someone else falls away, I fall away. You've got to keep your eyes on that finish line. You've got to keep your eyes on that goal, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One last hindrance that certainly is something we need to be aware of, and that is the temptations that can be offered by Satan. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, in a very graphic way, the Apostle Peter warns us about this hindrance, and we need to be on guard for this. The thing is that this particular hindrance, and that is Satan, is not going to appear in ways that seem as dangerous as it actually is, or as dangerous as they actually are. But I want you to notice 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's very easy for us sometimes to feel as if, you know, there's so much that Satan is throwing at me. Why is it that God doesn't just remove these kinds of obstacles and these kinds of problems? Well, in this passage, notice we can gain comfort in the fact that what we're going through, others are going through. But notice this is not something in which we are passive. Instead, verse 9, we must resist him steadfast in the faith. Sometimes that means that we need to be aggressive in that. If we're talking about error and that being the way in which Satan is seeking to take us and to overtake us, we need to study our Bibles and we need to be on guard against that so we're not overtaken by that. If we're talking about something that is a temptation to us, don't be ignorant of those things that offer a temptation to you. Be aware of those things. Don't put yourself in those circumstances where it's going to be harder for you to resist that temptation. You need to have that kind of awareness of your situation, and you need to fight against that and not allow Satan to, notice the way it's put there, overtake you as a roaring lion, be devoured by a roaring lion. You know good and well that if you were ever in a situation in which you were out in the on a safari, you know, you've seen some of these situations where there's a whole pride of lions, you would do whatever was necessary to take the precautions so you are safe. We often will treat temptation and the dangers that Satan poses to us as a roaring lion, we don't treat it as seriously as we would if we were actually in a situation like that. But I want us to look at one last thing and we'll bring our lesson to a close. If this is a race, then, you know, every race, when you cross that finish line, you're hoping to attain a prize. That's an interesting thing about this race because I mentioned at the beginning, while there is a singular aspect to it in the fact that we are each individually running, it is not something in which, well, I want to beat you to the goal so I can get it and you don't. You know, in most races that one engages in this life, there may be various prizes. You know, first, second, third, gold, silver, bronze. We're not talking about something like that when we're talking about this race in Christ. Instead, all that make it to that finish line will receive a glorious prize. And it's something that each and every one of us should strive to attain. Notice a couple of ways that this is described. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the term crown is used, but it may well be the idea of the wreath that would be given to the victor in a race. Perhaps it may be the idea of a crown that a king would wear, but I'm inclined to think the latter. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's notice verses 7 and 8. Paul says to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Notice, it's something all of us, if we make it to that finish line, can receive. But notice the wording there, crown of righteousness. Well, this goes back to the very point I mentioned at the beginning. While this is a race, it's not going to be that, well, if I make it to that finish line, I merit my salvation before God. Notice, the crown of righteousness is the sense in which God makes us right through the forgiveness that comes in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. None of us will be able to attain that on our own. None of us, even if we make it to the finish line, by making it to the finish line, attains that on our own. Instead, it is something that is granted to us. It is the prize. We want that forgiveness. We want that situation in which God will look at us, sinful though we may be, and grant us the forgiveness that brings about our righteous state before God. But notice another way it's described. Over in James chapter 1, in the context of talking about temptation. I want you to notice here, the figure of a race is not necessarily used, but I want you to notice that the idea of a prize is definitely described. James chapter 1, and let's look together at verse 12. Notice James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Here the figure is a little different. It is not simply the idea that he crowns us with that sense of righteousness in which he forgives us of sin and allows us to stand right before him. Here, it is that sense of the eternal life that comes, that he gives to those that have endured, those who have endured through temptation. And notice, again, it doesn't use the figure of a race, but didn't we point out the fact that we must run with endurance? So he who endures temptation will receive the crown of life. One last figure, and that's over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And there it simply speaks of the crown of glory. In the context of talking to elders and what elders ought to do, there it speaks of that which is a prize, a reward that will come to the faithful. And there it speaks of it as a crown of glory. Now, you know, I don't understand that in the sense that, you know, the athlete, they get to stand on the podium, they get the national anthem of their country played, and they are glorified in that sense. You know, certainly there may be a sense in which the fact that we will be considered among his people is an exaltation. I'm much more inclined to think that this is a way in which we'll be able to behold and to share and to participate in that glory which is a part of the heavenly existence that God enjoys. And imagine what that would be like. We can't even really perceive of it in this life because we can think of beauty in this life. We can think of glorious kinds of things in this life. But none of those compare to what it's like to be able to live with the Creator, to be able to live with God, and to be able to live with the one who shed his blood that we might have forgiveness of sins and we might be able to attain that prize. Well, that's the race that we're engaged in. And I would call to your attention one of the points we made at the very beginning, that this is a race that begins at our conversion. It may be that there are some here this morning that as you hear this figure, it doesn't mean as much to you as it does to those of us who are Christians because you're sitting on the sidelines. You have not yet stepped on the track. You have not yet begun that race. I urge you to stop waiting on the sidelines. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess Him before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Get at that starting block and start this race of life in Christ. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?
While through His Word He calls you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to own Him, come. Oh.